Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Matthew chapter 13. We have been doing a series of messages, and we're going to do this year and some of next year. Which are going to go over our church mission statement. I thought it'd be just a good time to sort of get back into some deep foundational thoughts and beliefs that are important to our church. And our mission statement of our church has four phrases. Honoring the greatness of Jesus Christ by growing spiritually, living authentically, and participating in His purposes. And what we're going to do is take each of those four phrases and do a five-part sermon series to help define what we mean and what that mission statement means and what it'll look like and what it'll flesh out for us to live as Classic City Church here in this city. And so the number one we're looking at, the first phrase, is honoring the greatness of Jesus Christ. And so we've looked at three things that are very great, are very significant about Jesus. The first thing we looked at is that He is the Messiah. He is the one promised in the Old Testament who was going to bring salvation to the earth. And we saw sort of touched on at least a little bit the remarkable way the Old Testament foreshadowed the coming of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, and the sort of impact and the wake of Him coming here would have on this earth. It's actually a pretty remarkable thing to look at, but we looked at that. Jesus is the Messiah. The second thing we looked at was that Jesus is God. He is God in human form. He is the union, this beautiful, perfect union of God and man. And through Him, God and man are united. That's what is so great and so significant about Jesus. The thing we looked at last week is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As God and man, He bore our sins, removed our sins, wiped them out, took them away, so you and I can stand before a holy God and be seen as Him as holy, blameless, unstained, undefiled, beyond reproach. And it's a powerful thing, but when God looks at your life, He sees a clean record, a record that's been expunged, it's been cleansed, it's been wiped away. And it's because Jesus' blood, as the Lamb of God, did that for you and I, wiped our sins away, and allows us to have real freedom and real enjoyment in the presence of God. So this week, I want to look at another aspect of the greatness of Jesus, and it's found in Matthew chapter 13. And basically, we're going to look at just three verses, real quick, a parable, two parables Jesus taught, real brief, real succinct, in two sentences. Let me read them to you, and let's get into them. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus is talking, and Matthew organizes his gospel this way. Basically, chapter 13 is a lot of different teachings Jesus made about the kingdom of God. He just puts them all in one chapter, one place in his letter. In chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it." So what Jesus is doing here, he's telling two very similar stories, very similar situations, and in each situation, there's a pattern. Somebody is looking for something. They find it in a certain place, in a certain object, in a certain area. And what they do is they sell all they have to make that treasure theirs. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like somebody who doesn't know what they're looking for, but when they find what they're looking for, they thoroughly reprioritize their lives around possessing the worth of that treasure. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And let's look at these two stories a little bit more specifically to kind of see what somebody in Jesus' day would have seen when Jesus taught this. The first thing he talked about was the kingdom of God is like a guy who goes about and he finds a treasure that's been hidden in a field. Now, back in those days, 2,000 years ago, there were stories of this, that people would find a treasure buried somewhere. Back then, there weren't banks, there weren't great security situations in areas, so a lot of times people would put treasure and great wealth in a container. They would bury that container and they would cover it up, and something may happen to them. Something may happen to them and they didn't tell anybody, and that treasure would have stayed in the earth. Later on, somebody may have bought that land and purchased that land and would not have known that somewhere on it was a great treasure. And so the story is, this man was working, he was doing something. Jesus doesn't go into great detail, but he discovered this treasure in this field. And so he goes and he covers it up, and then he does something you and I would probably do. He sold everything he had. Everything he had. He whatever he could, he liquidated it to acquire enough to go buy that entire field from that guy. And it was very easy for him to do. He was overjoyed about it. He was excited about it. He was enthusiastic about it to go and do that. Several years ago, when we were first few years of starting the church, I distinctly remember something, and I want to tell you about it. It was on a Labor Day. I got up, went downstairs, and turned on the TV and was going to watch the football highlights, you know, for the day before. Just turned on ESPN and was going to watch them and kind of catch up on football news. And I was flipping channels, and I came across a show called Storage Wars. Anybody here familiar with Storage Wars? You know, I rarely watch any TV. Rarely. If it's not a sports game, I just don't casually watch TV ever. But something happened to me. I started watching this crazy show, and I watched 4 episodes in a row. I sat there for 2 hours watching Storage Wars. And here's what happens in Storage Wars. This is literally what happens. There are 5 people. Actually 6. One was a couple. And they go around and they bid on abandoned containers, storage containers. And I think they can open the door and look inside. I don't remember totally, but they look inside and they kind of, and then they just bid on it. And they actually, you know, developed great animosity toward each other over these storage war bid. It was just kind of hard to not watch once you started watching. It's like watching a train wreck. It's like you just don't want to turn it away. And so I'm watching this, Storage Wars. What if you were one of those people and you knew that in one of those storage containers there was tens of millions of cash? There was jewelry. There was artwork. There were stocks and securities and bonds. There was a literal fortune packed in one of those storage sheds. And nobody knew it. But you, what would you do to make sure that storage shed became yours at the end of the bidding? Would you mortgage your house? Would you sell your car? Would you get your credit cards and get all the cash out of them? You would do anything you could. You would drain your savings. You would empty out your checking account. You would liquidate as much as you possibly could, because what is inside that storage, the treasure, that resource, if you could make it yours, it would change everything. It would dramatically impact your life in an extremely positive way. You would do whatever it took to make that storage shed yours. This is what Jesus Christ is saying the kingdom of God is like. Somebody will react to it the way a storage war contestant would react to having a fortune packed in one of those containers. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And then he goes on and he told another story. He told the story of a merchant who was seeking for fine pearls. And this merchant finds one pearl that is so captivating, so beautiful, so unique, so priceless, that he literally sells everything he has to make that pearl his. Now, back in those days, a merchant would have been a jeweler. And what they would have done like jewelers do today. You go into a jewelry store, you're going to find diamonds, you're going to find rubies and sapphires, and you're going to find pearls, and you're going to find all these different crystals, you're going to find all these different really nice artifacts, and some of them are there just to kind of draw you in, and some of them you're there to buy, but this is what this guy was. He was basically a jeweler, and he went around buying and collecting jewels and selling them and making a profit. And he had an eye for worth. And he had an eye for value. But what happened to him? He found one pearl. Everybody say one pearl. One pearl that was so captivating and so beautiful and so compelling and so worthwhile that he went to his store, his jewelry store, and put everything in a bag. All the rubies, all the diamonds, all the necklaces, all the watches. Of course, they didn't have watches, but you get the point. They put them all in a bag, and he sold every one of them just to acquire enough capital to buy that one pearl. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. You know, years ago, there was a young Italian boy. He and his family, he had seven brothers. He was the youngest. They came to America in the 1900s, early 1900s. His mom died when he was 4 years old. And he always wanted to be a boxer. He loved boxing. His name was Constantine D'Amato. Constantine wanted to be a boxer. But at 12 years old, something had happened to Constantine. A lot of people believe from his story that it was probably his dad hit him, and he had an eye injury, and he was never able to be a boxer himself. But he loved the sport. And so at 22 years old, he started training boxers, and he had a gym that he started in the Bronx called Empire Sports Club. And he would train boxers there. And he was very passionate. And he had a style of boxing called peekaboo boxing. And he kind of, I can't do it. But it's peekaboo boxing. It's the style he did. He believed in it. A lot of people didn't think it was that great a style, but he believed in this. Constantine did. And he believed in it and was into it. And so what happened during his career, he had a really good career. He had several really good boxers he would develop and he would raise up. But then once they got big, they would leave. There was a guy named Rocky Graziano who was a world champion. He trained, but then Rocky left him and then he had another guy named Floyd Patterson, who he trained up, but Floyd left him. And another guy named Jose Torres, who he became a champion in 1965, but left him. And what happened? The mafia began to lean in the boxing world and begin to threaten him and his fighters. And Constantine just got tired of it. And he believed he always believed there was a world champion out there for him. A great world champion that would stick by him and would be his guy that he would shape. But he never, he got real close on some of these guys, never stuck with it. And so he got tired of the mafia. He got tired of the whole rat race of it. And so he moved 2.5 hours from the Bronx to Catskill, New York. And he met a lady in his 60s, and he married her. And she had a large home that had 12 bedrooms. And so he began to make this sort of a dormitory for his boxers. And he started a gym. And they called it Cuz's Gym. And it was in Catskills, New York. It was above the police station. And this is where he was in his 60s and his 70s. He was actually into his 70s, but he still believed there was a champion out there that would be his. Well, there was a lady named Lona Mae Smith. She had three kids. One of them was a young boy that was just notoriously in trouble all the time. He was arrested 30 times. At 11 years old, he was in a juvenile detention center. And while there, he met a guy who was trying to work with him and his gym teacher. And the gym teacher taught him boxing. And the gym teacher knew Cuz D'Amato. And he said, "Hey, Cuz, when this kid is out, you might want to take a look at him." And so he got out, and his mom couldn't do anything with him. And so Miss Smith took him up there to Cuz D'Amato, and he met this 13-year-old boy. This 13-year-old boy never met his dad. His dad was a Jamaican, never met him. His dad's name was Pharrell Tyson. And Cuz D'Amato found what he had been looking for all his life. A 13-year-old juvenile kid. Reckless, a mess, but he saw this is a champion. A 70-year-old man took him in, fed him, taught him, trained him, worked with him. And at 20 years old, Mike Tyson became the youngest heavyweight champion in the world. He found what he was looking for. This is what parallels the kingdom of God. A merchant seeking one pearl. A man who happens upon a treasure hidden in the field. And what these guys do is they reorganize. They reprioritize their lives because of the worth and the value and their belief in what they found. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what it's like. It is to find a treasure and the belief that the resources in that treasure are the most beautiful, valuable, potentially impactful factor that you will ever experience in your life. This treasure, what's in that treasure chest, will radically affect your life for the better. And nothing will compare to it. Therefore, we reprioritize our lives around making that treasure ours. It is looking for pearls. It is being a pearl guy. You know what jewelry is. You're a merchant of it. But it is finding one that is so significant, everything else loses its meaning. Here's the question that you and I need to answer, and I need to answer, and you may need to answer it too. Does this reflect my attitude toward Jesus? I mean, does my commitment to Him, does my prioritizing of Him, does my building my life around Him, does it look like a guy who has an opportunity to buy a fortune? Does it look like a guy who sees one thing so beautiful, so compelling, so precious, that everything he has done in his life up until this time is expendable to get it? Do we believe in the greatness of Jesus? Do we believe in His worth? Do we believe in His value? Do we believe what He can do in our life is unparalleled to anything else? The answers He brings, the change He brings, the transformation He brings, is it unparalleled to anything else? Do we believe the significance of living for Him? that he matters more than anything else. There's a Hebrew word. When I say the word worship, a lot of thoughts may go off in your mind when I say worship. Coming to church on a Sunday morning is worship. Sure it is. That's worship. Singing songs to the Lord is worship. Raising your hands, giving, all these things are worship, and they're beautiful things we do. But the real word worship is an old English word, and it comes from the two words, and it means worth-ship. It means basically to ascribe worth or value, and literally it was a market term. It meant to put a price on something. So when I say I'm worshiping Jesus, what it means is I am putting a price on what he's worth to me. He's worth my time. He's worth my resources. He's worth this. He's worth that. It is putting a price on it. There's another great Hebrew word for worship called chazah. Chazah. And the word chazah means to see through the wall. It can mean see through a veil. It can mean see through whatever. But it means to see through an obstacle, see through an obstruction, to see through something. And it's really powerful how it's used in the Bible. You know, in Psalm 24, David said, you know, this is one thing that I seek, that I might behold the beauty of God. I want to see through the wall and remind myself how beautiful and how wonderful God is. There's another time in the Psalms where David was talking about how he almost stumbled. He almost fell. And he said what happened in his life is he was beginning to envy evil people who were doing well in life. He saw people that were evil. They had no care in the world. They were doing real well. They were successful. And he said, man, I just was losing it. I was upset. I felt left out. I was in turmoil emotionally because of what I was going through, and they didn't seem to be going through anything. And then he says, but then I came to you, and I chazah. I saw through the wall. And something that needs to happen in my life, in our lives, on a regular basis as Christians, we need to chazah. We need to see through the wall. We need to see through whatever it is that tells us Jesus Christ is not priceless, that he's not a priceless treasure, and that we should not prioritize our lives accordingly. Anything that tells us living for Christ, living for the kingdom of God, investing our life in his purposes, anything that tells us that is not the most worthwhile thing you can do, we need to chazah. We need to see through the wall of that lie. See through the wall of that delusion and see him for who he really is, the priceless treasure, the one who can affect our lives more than anything else, the one who is more significant than anything that's ever existed. Let me ask you this. What are you struggling with today in your life? And what do you believe will solve it? What are your fears? What are your temptations? What are your hang-ups? What are things that are just holding you down and plaguing you? What is emotionally stirring you in the wrong direction? What do you believe is greater than that? I'll tell you what is greater than that. The treasure hidden in a field, Jesus Christ. He is greater than that. And we honor that greatness when we reprioritize our lives around possessing that treasure. I remember when I was a 17-year-old boy going to high school here, playing basketball, carrying this guy. Couldn't win without me. It's not true. And I remember being a teenager with all kind of hang-ups. I was a Christian. I'd gotten saved when I was 13. And I was so sure that, you know, my church made sure you knew that you were once saved, always saved, and you were going to heaven no matter what. And that was really great. And that was so cool. And I felt incredibly forgiven. And it was wonderful. And I felt sure I was going to heaven. No matter what. And it was fabulous. But I had no answer for the fears in my life. I had no answer for the sins in my life that I couldn't overcome, that I couldn't beat. I had no answer for the emotional turmoil. And I began to learn and understand something powerful is that God more, you know, I've said this before, God didn't send Jesus to get you out of heaven, just to get you out of hell and into heaven. God sent Jesus to get God out of heaven and into you. And that began to just change my life to believe and understand that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in me and He can change what I'm like. And He can take my fears and replace them with faith. And He can take my insecurities and He can make them confidence. He can take the temptations that I'm so vulnerable to and He can actually make me strong in those areas of my life. He can take my incapabilities and make me capable. And I begin to see this Jesus is not just about going to heaven. He is a treasure. He is the resource I need to ore. And I begin to reprioritize my life around getting to know Him better. And my life changed. My life changed radically, powerfully, profoundly. It's why I wanted to be a minister. What happened in my life as a 17-year-old boy, through that God called me to ministry. It's powerful. That's who He is. It is discovered, and now I'm 59, I'm almost 60. I'm going to tell you something that happens to you when you get late in life. You begin to wonder, has my life mattered? What I have to show for it? You could read a book in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's written by the wealthiest, most brilliant, most accomplished man of his time, a man named King Solomon. I say King Solomon was a combination of Albert Einstein and Barack Obama and Bill Gates and Ric Flair. All wrapped into one. That was King Solomon. And in the end of his life, you know what he said about his life? Over and over again, he described it in one way. It's translated, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, is the word vanity. 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 But the real word, the Hebrew word, is the word hovel. And you know what hovel is? It's smoke. You know what happens when something's smoking? Smoke is something that has been turned to nothing. If I was to light this paper on fire, it would become smoke. It would no longer be something. It would become nothing. And this is what King Solomon looked at in his life, late in his life. This is my something is turned into nothing. I lived a vain life. My life didn't matter. I blew it. And Jesus is saying something here, that not only is He the source for empowerment and enablement that can transform our lives, He is the source, He is the one significant investment you can really make in your life. It is to invest in Him. It is to prioritize around Him. It is to clear the jewelry store out and buy this one priceless pearl that lasts. That's who He is. And what I believe He's calling us to do, and we always need to be reminded of this, it is to chazah, to see through the wall. See through the wall. See through the worries of this life. See through the challenges of this life. See through the other options that we have. And put your chips on Him. Liquidate what you have. Believe in Him. Believe in what He can do in your life. Believe in it. I've seen it over and over and over again. People in really bad spots, bad things going on, really dark situations, and they get to know Him. And it begins to change them. He begins to transform them. He begins to reshape their character and their soul, and they become something remarkably different, over and over again. It is to believe in the worth of Christ. Believe in it. I want to leave you with one thought, and I think it's important that we all think about this, and me included. But think about, where are you in relation to Jesus Christ right now? You know, there's kind of four things. You know, one is, Jesus can be a treasure outside of your treasure box. What can happen also is, Jesus can be a treasure, something you value, in your treasure box. You know, a third thing, as we can understand Christ, is Jesus can be the most important treasure in my treasure box. He can be the most important one. But what Jesus is talking about here is to have a life where Jesus Christ is the only treasure in that box. And everything else in our life, our priorities, how we use our time, what we're like in business, our ethics, the way we treat people, the way we are in relationships, what we do when no one's looking, all that revolves around Him. And so what Jesus is telling us here, and it's really powerful, He's looking at you and He's saying, you want to be rich beyond your wildest dreams? You want to feel like it was worth it? It's one investment to make. Go after that treasure that's hidden in a field. Go make that pearl of infinite value yours. Reprioritize our lives around a relationship with Him. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we thank You for Your presence, and we thank You for the, Lord, just the powerful force of the truth that You shared here in just three verses 2,000 years ago about the kingdom of God, about it, what it's like, its importance, its value. And Lord, I thank You that, Lord, this story is not about drudgery sacrificing things. It's about a guy who, for joy, enthusiastically gave up all he had to possess the treasure that's You. Father, help us to, Lord, have that chazah where we can see past the wall. We can see past the wall of our culture, the wall of our friends, the wall of material, whatever is going on around us. Help us to see past the wall of other pursuits and believe in what You can do to transform a life, and believe in the worth of serving You, the value of it. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for the way You've changed our lives. And we pray we would continue to pursue that. In Jesus' name, amen.